Mark chapter 4. While you're turning there, I want to recognize Sarah Boyle as the director of our nursery, has been for a number of years, and every time we have baby day, we want to make sure we recognize those that serve in such a way. And I'm sure she would like to say something, but at the very least, we have a card for you here, if you wouldn't mind coming and getting that. Thank you very much. You're welcome. I guess she doesn't want to stand up in front of everybody and give a speech. But if there's any job that is most difficult in the ministry, it's work in the nursery, because parents are the ones that are more difficult to work with. But you got babies and parents, so, you know, it's not an easy job. But if we didn't have it, you would appreciate it a whole lot more, I'll tell you that. But we do appreciate it so very much. Tonight we continue our series on great stories of the Bible. Tonight we talk about Jesus stills the storm. It's found in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I like the passage just slightly different, a little more emphasis in Mark. So we're going to read the passage out of Mark. Verse 35, Mark 4 and verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now Jesus had just taught the disciples, and after an extended period of time, he tells them, let's go over the other side, go over the Sea of Galilee. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him? Amen. When we talk about great stories of the Bible, again, I want to remind you that they're not fables. They're not hearsay. They're actually events that occurred. This was an actual event. It was what we call a miracle. Now, if you don't believe in miracles, you don't believe in the Bible, and you don't believe in God. There's no such thing as God without understanding the supernatural. It's beyond our comprehension in this terrestrial world. If there was no God, then if they said that he can't perform miracles, he'd be no better than you or me or another individual. But there is a God, and he is a powerful God beyond our comprehension. But he's teaching his disciples. So he taught them verbally, and then he gives them a test to see if they're learning. And he does that for all of us. Now, to get the picture of the Sea of Galilee, few people have been there. How many have been to the Sea of Galilee? All right, a few of us have been there. The Sea of Galilee is about 5, some say 7 miles across, maybe 13 miles long. It's not huge, but it is a substantial body of water. The unique thing about it, it's about 600 feet below sea level. And with the mountains on either side, the heat can rise from there and hit cold air, and coming off the horn of one of the mountains, the wind can pick up almost without any warning whatsoever. Now, I've never been there when there were great waves. Usually it's very serene, it's very peaceful. To me, it's one of the most enjoyable places to visit when we're there in Israel. It is, in a way, almost a paradise to a certain extent. But here are these men fishing, and they're in boats. Now, you think of a ship. This was not a cruise ship. They didn't have cruise, and it was not motorized. The best they can do is either with oars or with a sail, or with a sail and oars. They have a boat that they found in when the water level went down the Sea of Galilee. It's in a museum now, and it was about maybe 17 feet long, maybe 8 feet wide, and that would be a common ship. It was from that era. They pulled out of the mud. They took several years to preserve it, and it gives you a picture and idea of what it's like. Bigger than a rowboat, but by no means what we would think of as a ship. It's just a larger boat, and often they wouldn't even have a sail. They just have oars, and you'd row the boat across. That's very doable to make the trek, which they would have been going the shorter width of the Sea of Galilee, 5 or 6 miles. That's very doable, but not necessarily easy either. It's not like just a little pond or a short, narrow river. It would be something of substance. So they got into the water in this boat, and there are other little boats we'd think of probably like a rowboat you would consider a John boat or bow boat, and they're following along with them. They get out in the water, and a storm comes along, and immediately the waves start growing, and the wind is blowing, and according to the count here, the boat starts filling up with water. That's not a good thing. If you're out in the water, if you're out in Long Island Sound or the ocean, and your boat starts filling up with water, it's not good. It's kind of scary. Now, that happened to me once. I was coming up the Connecticut River. The engine quit on the boat, and we're taking water in, and the sump pump is not working. Now, the water was not real deep. It was not like we're out in the middle of the ocean, but it's an eerie feeling. Honey, did you know about that? I never did tell you about that, I don't think. It's kind of an eerie feeling when you're starting to get water in the boat. Maybe some of you fishermen out here, you put a boat in the water, and usually what happens when you take the boat out of the water, you have a plug, you pull the plug to drain any water that might have crept into the boat. But sometimes people forget to put the plug back in. And they launch the boat and get out into the water, and suddenly they realize there's water coming in the boat. Where's that coming from? Oh, I forgot the plug. I mean, that's happened to a lot of people. But if you're in a storm and the water's coming into the boat, you can only take so much water and the boat's going to sink. Jesus said, "Let's go." He said, "We're going to the other side." They got in the boat at the direction of our Lord. He knows all things. In some of the discussions and discourse, it says he knew what was in their heart. He knew what would happen. We know he had to know what they were about to face. As they get out into the water, they're now facing what looks like imminent death. We're going to die. To their credit, they go to Jesus and wake him up and say, "Can you help us?" They did have enough sense to go to the Lord, but they weren't sure what he could do. So they wake him up, and he gives a reprimand to them. "Oh, ye of little faith." I ask you the question, if you were in a boat, 4-foot waves, you're taking in water, would you be asleep and just think, it's all under control? Would you not worry about it? Would you not be anxious at all? I think most of us would have been in the same situation, the same frame of mind. We would have been anxious. Why? Because the boat's sinking. This doesn't look good. And the disciples went to Jesus, woke up, he stills the storm. Immediately, it's like a mill pond. You can see like glass across the water. It was so remarkable, they thought, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? It was a remarkable miracle. It's one that children will read and we think, oh, how wonderful the story. But it was done for a reason. What was the purpose? Why do these storms come? We have similar situations, though we may not be in a boat on the water or on the Sea of Galilee. We do have storms that come our way. Some of them are unexpected. They're sudden. And for some of them, we have nowhere to turn. We're not going to get to the other side, and we can't go back. We're in basically a helpless situation, so that all we can do is cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Like Peter's walking on the water, and he did walk on the water, but he lost faith, and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Now, if the Lord didn't help him, he would have sank, and he would have drowned. We come to places in our life periodically that the Lord has us there for a reason. Amen. That we might trust him. And there are some things that happen in our lives that we will be anxious about, and we'll be concerned about them, because that's the human nature. But we have to be reminded in that lesson, if we learn the lesson, we learn that he's still in control. When you read in the Bible, you see that he's high and lifted up. You know, Jesus on the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. He is still overseeing the affairs of men. He can raise up a king. He can bring one down. He can raise up a country. He can bring one down. And if he knows the sparrow that falls, if he clothes the grass, the flower of the field, and the grass that comes up and withers, if he cares about that much, then don't you think he cares about every situation we're involved in? You think about this terrible tragedy in Texas, the shooting of these children. There's no way to fully comprehend the heartbreak and the difficulty, but I can only say this. Through that, good could come from anyone that will look to him. As tragic as it is. In America, there are so many things that have happened in our country in the last decade or so, going back to 2001. You'd think it would get people's attention, but it seems like it lasts for a little while and then it goes away. We forget we need God. Right. It's amazing how people, they don't want to hear anything about God, and then something tragic happens, they say, well, our prayers are with you. Yeah. Where did that come from? I thought you didn't believe in God. I thought you weren't interested in God, and we want to keep God out of the public sector. And all of a sudden, our prayers are with you. What are you talking about? See, when we go through trials, it humbles us. If we were to have revival in America, I hope that we could have it without having tragedy. But I fear the only hope we have is to go through great tragedy. Do you realize that Ukraine right now is having a great revival? I mean, I don't know if you've seen some of the pictures that's coming from there, but churches packed and full, people singing from their heart with gusto. They're facing tremendous tragedy, too. I believe the church can somehow deal with persecution, but it's very hard to deal with prosperity. These disciples are going to face some trials in the future, and our Lord's preparing them for the next steps. So, why do storms come? There are different reasons. Sometimes, like Jonah was running from God. And there a great fish swallowed him up. We start running from God, there may be a storm come in your life, a trial, to get your attention, to turn you back, to obey him. In Zechariah, it was an attitude of unbelief. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was unconfessed sin. But when you look at the disciples, it doesn't seem as though they did anything wrong. It doesn't look like there was unconfessed sin. It doesn't look like they were running from God. They were following the instructions of the Lord. And sometimes there are things happen in our lives for God to make us better and to teach us. And as the vine and the branches, he purges the branches that they'll bring forth more fruit and much fruit. I believe that was the case here. It's possible to find a storm while you're still in the midst of the will of God. And if you're doing God's bidding, don't feel like Nothing bad will ever happen. I think probably there's a inkling of every new convert that says, my problems are over. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, now I'll never have a problem. How untrue that is. It may be the beginning of your problems. It may be the start of more than you've ever experienced. And it does seem, I don't have any scripture, I don't think, to back it up, but it does seem soon after every person gets saved that they're going to face some kind of trial and to say, all right, are you going to deal with this? And are you going to go forward? Were it not for trials and troubles in our lives, I dare say we'd probably not be where we are today, spiritually speaking. But because of those trials, it has refined us. It has made us better. As we go through some difficulties and face some things in our lives, we learn from it. And it's both in Matthew and Luke chapter 8. But Luke 8, he said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. It was our Lord that said, let's do it. Right. Knowing that he's going to take them into that trial. And at times he leads us, and we're in his will, and yet things happen. And why they happen? God has a purpose in it. I gave this illustration a couple of months ago, but certainly worth repeating. And somebody may not have been here, or maybe you couldn't hear me, or you forgot it. So we'll give it again. Horatio Spafford is a successful lawyer in Chicago. He was a Christian man, faithful in church, but he faced more than the average of tragedies. He's a husband and father of five children. First, he lost his son, who died of pneumonia in 1871. And that same year, his business was lost through the Great Chicago Fire. But God blessed him. His business was restored and flourished again. Then in November 1873, to find some kind of rest for his family, he sent them ahead while he attended to business on an ocean liner, and it was struck by another vessel and sank. A rowboat, rescue boat from one of the ships, came along and found his wife clinging to a piece of wood, rescued her, but all four children were lost at sea. She sent a telegram back, saved alone. He boarded a ship to go find his wife. When he came to the spot where that ship sank, and there meditating and praying, seeking the face of the Lord, God kept working in his heart and speaking to him. As a result of that, he put together the words to a song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And out of that tragedy, it has blessed hundreds of thousands of people because he learned from the tragedy. We don't always know why things come, but I can tell you this, that God allows things to happen and sometimes orchestrates things to make us better. And it is through purging that we produce more fruit. Amen. And it is through trials that we learn. Whenever you first got saved, did you do everything right? Were you a strong believer? I don't think we could say that of anyone. We all have things to learn. We all make mistakes. And we still are not without sin. We have that old nature that puts his ugly head up again. But through walking with the Lord and through trials and through difficulties, he strengthens us. It empowers us. We learn. And as we learn those lessons, we get stronger. When you consider the power of this storm, the severity of this storm, it was enough to do them in. It was a threat to their life. No wonder they were anxious. No wonder they were fearful. There was uncertainty about what to do. Now, we don't go through things like that, thank goodness, every day. But periodically, we do. And we just don't know what to do, where to go. I still remember being in Los Angeles. in a motel, unable to speak because of my voice problems, doing some kind of different kind of rehabilitation, hopefully, that might help, and realizing this may be it. I may have to step down as a pastor of the church. And looking out the window and watching the cars go by and the world go by, I just said, well, I can't do anything else. Maybe I'll just try to write something. Now, it would take God to take my voice away for me to write anything. You may not know this, but I was very good in math. I tested out a math. My score was so high, my SAT, they gave me 6 credits at Purdue University without even taking math. But in English, they had a special course. The nice way to say it's refresher English. The ugly way is bonehead English. And there I found myself with the other athletes and cheerleaders taking bonehead English. If my English teacher would have known that I've authored books, if she hadn't already been dead, she would die now. But God had a purpose. God used that. I don't seek that nor desire that. It's not something I anticipated, but God said, I have a purpose behind it. And I don't like to sit and do nothing, so I thought, the last thing I'll ever do is sit down and write, but I tried. I sat down on a laptop and started writing. And as a result of that, I spent a year writing a book on the home. I came to a place where I was getting toward the end, and I felt like I'm going to get my voice back when I get this book written. I just felt like God had a purpose in it. Now, I don't know that that would have happened, but I just felt that. And I said something and said, I think I'm going to get my voice back when I get this book done. And a little girl, I don't remember which one it was, but a little girl said, why don't you write faster? You'll get your voice back quicker. So, finished the book, went to the publisher, and that month, my voice started coming back. God has a purpose, and many of you could share the same stories. The Everetts aren't here, but what an amazing story with their daughter. They're on vacation. How God's used that to touch so many people's lives. When their daughter Ruby died, they had a funeral at Oak Hill Cemetery, and I remember standing in the rain, and next to me was one of her brother-in-laws, motorcycle guy, long hair, big bare belly, standing next to me. I stepped back. We just finished the funeral service, the graveside service. And I heard him say, this is the greatest day of my life. And I looked over to him. I said, what are you talking about? He said, today I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And I don't know how many, but within a short period of time, there's over a dozen of their family, many of them French-Canadian, Catholic, had gotten saved. Now, I don't know if they would choose that even now if they had the choice to make over again, but God had a purpose in that. And someday when we get to heaven, we may understand fully why certain things have happened to us, what His purpose was behind it. But sometimes the storm can be severe. But it revealed a need for faith. We live in a day where there's a lot of anxiety. I don't know if you're aware of that. As a pastor, I'm very aware of it. You could go to any of the local emergency rooms on a Friday night, and they start bringing them in. High school kids committing suicide. Overdose. Going to Town Green down to New Haven. You know, there are people lying all over the place. They're drowning their sorrows with drugs and alcohol. There are people with prescription drugs. It's an epidemic. There are people constantly depressed and anxiety, and they try to fix the problem through medicine. And then they get addicted to it, destroys their life. You realize, even Christians, we can be caught up. I mean, if you spend too much time watching the news, you can become very anxious. You get caught up in social media to the point that you wonder, what in the world's going to happen? Where are we headed? And you forget, God's still on the throne. He may be asleep in the back of the boat because he's not worried. And we just have to keep our eyes on him. He is in control. He's still on the throne. So we face anxieties and troubles and worries, but maybe it's just my personality. I don't worry a lot about things. I worry people, but I don't personally worry that much myself. I create anxiety, but I don't experience anxiety so much. So there are some, I think, are more prone to that. And you have to learn to just put it in God's hands and trust him. There's no other solution except trusting him. Go to him. He's the answer. They had no other alternative, and it forced them to go to the Lord. Here's an interesting statement that I believe it's hard to prove all the, you know, has anxiety increased? Or is there more depression now than before? But I think this is very telling. In August 2018, Barnes & Noble, the book publisher, the largest retailer in the United States, they announced a huge surge in sales of books about anxiety, 25% jump from 2017. Why would so many people be reading about anxiety unless they have anxiety? I think today the answer is found in the Word of God, and it's found in a personal relationship with the Lord. Amen. And if they just knew the Lord, it would change everything. Put your trust in him and commit your life to him. Jesus tamed the storm. He had no anxiety. He was in full control. In fact, he was asleep. To me, that's interesting that how could, when you're in a boat and there's waves and wind, you know what the boat's doing? It's going up and down. It's rocking back and forth. I would be seasick at that point. And he's asleep. I would be saying, how can you do that? It shows that he was totally in control. He was not worried about the storm. And when they call for him, they ask for his help. I wonder how they felt when immediately the storm ceased and the waters were calm. They probably felt a sense of relief. Wow, we're saved. But when he said, oh, you have little faith, I wonder what they thought then. And we go through a storm and we realize, wait a minute, God was in control all along. Why didn't I just trust him? And that can happen to any one of us. It's in his hands. So he rebuked the disciples, and then they saw the power of Jesus demonstrated that would increase their faith. Once you see God work and do things, you see it is the hand of God, and he can meet whatever need we have. As you go through the Bible and you read about Noah's Ark and how he spared the people, how prophets called down fire from heaven, how the wilderness wanderings, he parted the water, he brought manna from heaven, miracles performed, you think, yeah, I read all that. That's great. But when it's personal, it changes. When it's your trial, it's different. And when you go through that time, it will increase your faith to see he not only has the power to do those things in the Bible, but he has the power to meet your need and mine, amen, whatever it might be. This is a great old hymn. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. We always have that security that our trust is in him. In the end, there will be peace after the storm. There's something about a peace after the storm that it's that everything quiet and still, and the storm is gone. It's just a unique. There may have been peace before the storm, but it's special when it's after the storm. And we see, wow, it's all calm. Everything's quiet. I believe they learn another step to trust him. They would need this because they would face persecution like most people would never have to face. He was preparing him for the storms to come. He gets to the other side, and we know that he met two men possessed by devils and showed his power again, and all along the way, it was one step after another that he showed them his power. They developed a greater admiration and love for the Lord. I think if we just stop and think about the grace of God, boy, what a subject that is. We hear that song tonight, "The Love of God is Greater Far." I mean, that's an amazing song. And it's true. It is beyond our comprehension. Amen. How could he love unlovely people like you and me? True. And how could he show grace to us when we do not deserve it? But we are so grateful for his grace. They developed a greater love for him. And they learned humility. They learned to humble themselves, to think, there are times where I can't do it myself. We have to depend on him. There are things that we have done probably over the 47 years since the church started. It was my idea or somebody within the church, their idea, and we were able to do it. But I'll tell you, there are many times there's no way we could ever survive. When we first bought the property, we bought 3 acres of land. This was basically a dumping site for the factory next door, and they poured trichloroethylene carbon tetrachloride right in the ground here. That's what this was. And next door we had a factory building. Well, the only way we could buy it is we ended up with 2 mortgages. We had a first mortgage, we had a second mortgage. The bank, Southern Union Savings, they said, well, we'll give you a certain amount of money. Then the man we bought it from, he said, all right, I'll hold the rest of the mortgage, which he soon assigned to a bank in Waterbury. And we had balloon payments for 3 years. All right? We didn't have the money to pay any one of them. I mean, we were next Monday, we've got to have the money. We didn't have any of it. We've got to come up $10,000. To this day, I don't know how we did it. And it's just the Lord had to do it. After 3 years, I went into the bank and they said, well, you got to pay off the mortgage now. It was about $60,000, which then was a lot of money. And I said, well, we don't have the money. And the man got kind of belligerent. I started talking and witnessed to him. He said, oh, you sound like my wife. You know, he was real belligerent. And I said, well, you can come and get anything we have, but we don't have anything. And eventually they had to rewrite the mortgage. I mean, God had to do that. There are certain things you just say, there's no way we could do it ourselves. God had to do it. And if we had, as a church right now, if we're a much stronger church, but if we had to go out and redo everything we have right now, we couldn't do it. Only God could do that. And there are some things in your life, you can't do it. Look, you can try and do everything right with your children, but you can't absolutely do everything. You're put them in the hands of God. And God has to work in their hearts and lives. That's an essential thing. And every aspect of our lives, there is an element of faith where we have to learn, it's in God's hands, I'm going to trust him and walk by faith. Amen. They learned humility. And there was one step after another, and it prepared them for the future. Another thing to remember is Christ is always with us. Right. The Holy Spirit of God lives within every believer. Amen. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Right. You can try and turn away from him, but he's always with you. You take him with you. Right. And he knows your need, your sorrows, your suffering. Why should we worry? Why should we faint? Because we have a Savior that watches over us. He is the good shepherd who watches his sheep. He knows his sheep, and they follow him. Proverbs 18, verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. There may not be safety in this world around us, but there's safety in the Lord. Amen. And our lives are in his hand. Let's bow for prayer tonight.